Good morning. So there has been a constant soundtrack going on in my car every morning on Emerson and Mai's drive to daycare and on our way home from daycare. And every time I get her buckled in before I can even get into my seat, she says, "Mommy, I want Frozen. Mommy, Let It Go." And so we listen to Let It Go on repeat, over and over and over again. And when Let It Go is finished, she'll say, "Build a snowman, Mommy." And so we'll listen to "Do You Want to Build a Snowman?" Now, if you've ever listened to that song, has anyone seen the movie Listen to That Song? There's this long musical interlude after, I think, the second verse. And that is when Anna and Elsa's parents die. They get in a shipwreck, right? And Emmy will sit in the back seat, and she knows the music so well. When it sounds like thunder, she goes, "Mommy, Elsa, Anna, sad. No mommy, daddy." It's the most precious thing ever. It's also really sad. But somehow that music brings the movie to life for her. It's that moment when she hears specific sounds that she knows the story that's going on, that that things come to life in her mind. So often when we read the biblical text, I don't know about you, but sometimes it gets a little daunting. Have you ever noticed that? Especially when you get to the names, and so-and-so was the son of so-and-so. And I have the Bible on audio version as read by Denzel Washington and other authors, and they have really cool music in the background, so it makes those parts a lot more exciting. But one of the things that makes the written word come to life for us is music. It is the hymns that we sing. So much of what we believe, so much of our theology, comes from these words that we sing each and every Sunday, especially in our favorite hymns. And so over the past several weeks, we've been singing our way through our favorite hymns, and then starting last week, we began preaching our way through our favorite hymns. And so this morning, we come to another favorite hymn that we have, "In the Garden." Is that anyone's favorite on a favorite list? It's on one of my favorite lists. But I want you to imagine for a moment the sound of God walking through a garden. Twigs breaking, leaves rustling, the sound of the wind howling through, maybe even a butterfly's wings. When we read the story of Genesis in the beginning, this creation story, we often don't think of the sounds that spring up. But I can imagine that in these moments, the sounds would have been magnificent. Jim read for us Genesis 2, verses 4 through 10, and it says, "That is the day that God made the heavens and the earth." It says there was nothing. There was no plants, there was no rain, there was no nothing. And it says, "Then God formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed life into his nostrils. And then he began to plant a garden in Eden, in the east. And that is where he put the man." We have this luscious garden. Does anyone ever spend time in a garden? I know Chris does. A garden is an interesting place. Or at least it was for me as a young girl. My grandma always had two massive gardens in her backyard. I've spoken of these multiple times. And each and every summer, we would go out with her to plant. and we would get dirt under our fingernails, right, and in between our toes, because of course we were barefoot. And I would go through and I would, along the grapevines, I'd pick off the grapes and pop off the skins and eat the yummy insides. And I would walk with her into the potato beds with my shovel, trying to find good potatoes to dig up, often digging up ones that weren't quite ready yet, and she would get mad at me. It was a beautiful place for us to be, but it was also a place sometimes of great despair and anger and even cursing from my elderly grandmother, as she would walk through and see that rabbits had taken over her cabbage beds, right? Or she would notice that some things just didn't come up this year. Or in years like this, where there was so much rain, things would get drowned out. The garden, while perfect, in so many ways comes with anger and despair. And sometimes it's even a loss of our livelihood for those who depend on the garden or the farm for their income and their ends meet. We have these polar opposites of things where one can be good and the other can be bad. We have this same story holding true in the garden east of Eden. On the surface, the garden appears to be perfect, right? But then there is that crafty serpent that enters into our story. And so I want to read for just a moment the next part of Genesis. If you have your Bibles, it's just the next chapter over. We're going to be in Genesis 3. And the author of Genesis says this. I'm going to start in verse 8. Then they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And the man and his wife had hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she's the one. She gave me the fruit, and I ate it." Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent, he has tricked me, and I ate." And then the Lord goes on to curse the serpent, and then he reprimands the man and the woman. As we come to this part of the text, this is one that is familiar to us, right? We think about this crafty serpent tricking Eve, or, well, her name isn't Eve yet, right? It's not Eve until verse 20. So tricking the woman into eating this fruit, to which she passes along to the man, and he eats as well. In this encounter, the man and the woman, for the first time, have an encounter with God. This is the very first time in the biblical narrative that they come face to face with their Maker. And they are ashamed. And the very first thing that God says to them is, "Where are you?" It says they heard the sound of God coming through the garden, and so they hid because they were afraid. Can you imagine that sound? I imagine it's like the smoke monster in Lost, maybe. They were afraid. They hid. And God seeks them out, asking, "Where are you?" When Jim was reading, he read the header in chapter 2, and he started with verse 4, and then the header said this: another account of creation. Have you seen that? Because did you know that in Genesis there are two accounts of creation? And they're quite different. I don't know if you knew that. So it's really hard to know, well, which one is the right one? What was created first, man or plants? Because in Genesis 1 it tells us one thing, in Genesis 2 it tells us another. And I think when we read Genesis, one of the things that we have to remember is it's not about necessarily dissecting fact, but it's about understanding truth. And those are two different things. It's about understanding what God is trying to tell us in the midst of this story. How God is trying to use this to tell us something, not just about two people in the past, because we could tell stories about the past all the time, right? But it's about informing us in the present. Because what happens to the man and the woman, who we later call Adam and Eve, what happens to them in the garden happens to us all of the time. There are some scholars that say this about this passage in Genesis. They call it an archetypal story. Because this story is not so much about what happens to our first ancestors, but it's more of a story about what happens to each of us. It's about our loss of innocence as we grow up and we become more aware of the world around us. Our alienation from our own fellow human beings and the animal world, our yearning for independence, and our fear and our alienation from God. All of these things are addressed in this passage. I was talking the other day to my brother. We each have daughters who are toddlers. Emerson is 2.5, and his daughter Louise is just 4 months younger. And we often say, how are we going to raise these girls? And all of these fears come over us because I wonder what will happen when they leave my house. What will happen when they go off on their own? And inevitably, they will lose some of their innocence, right? They'll probably start dating. They'll probably go to a party. They may even drink, right? They may do things that I don't want them to do. And I can imagine this being true of the man and the woman for God. God put them in this perfect environment. Now, it might have looked perfect on the outside, but it couldn't possibly be perfect because the man and the woman really didn't know anything. They just lived in this world with no conflict, no opposites. They lived in a world where things were just kind of easy and they were oblivious. And that's great for a while. But after some time, we have to grow up, right? We have to leave the nest. We have to go out into the world. And so sometimes I think of Eve's actions not always as an evil act, but in some ways an act of bravery. Because it allowed her to know and experience God's creation in a new way. It allowed her to then set into motion what we have now. Because without that first fall, without that first sin, without that first moving away from God, we would not be here. We would not be reconciled back to God through Jesus Christ. one of the most important things, I think, when we talk about this text is while this is the first alienation from God, this is the first sending away, that garden experience is later transformed from an experience of alienation to one of reconciliation through Jesus Christ. At the end of John's gospel, we come to a second garden story. It says, it was early on the first day of the week, and it was dark, and Mary Magdalene had come to a tomb. Do we know whose tomb she's coming to? The tomb of Jesus, right? After he had been crucified. It is Easter morning. And what she saw is that the stone had been rolled away. And so she ran and she went and she got two disciples. And she said, they have taken him. I don't know where he is. And so Simon Peter and the other disciple, they come to the tomb and they see that he is gone. And so we're left with this. It starts John 20, verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside of the tomb, and as she wept, she bent over to look, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been laying, one at the head and the other at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away the Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." Mary feels alienated from God. She feels separated from God. She is in a garden of despair. She does not know what will happen next. And then suddenly Jesus appears. She mistakes him for a gardener, but then she recognizes it is in fact Jesus, and she shouts out, "Teacher." And Jesus says, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." And then she announced, "I have seen the Lord." Our gospel narrative is one that is so much like this. Moments of despair and alienation, and then ones where we experience the fullness and the love of God. The garden story from Genesis 2 and Genesis 3, the ending of that story is not them being cast out of the garden. The end of that story is us meeting God once again. One of the interesting things about Genesis 3 is when they are told they must leave the garden, you notice God goes with them. God keeps speaking to them and to their children and to their grandchildren and their descendants beyond. That God does not stay in the garden, but God goes with us everywhere we go. As we think about the song "In the Garden," I was reading this week the story behind it in my book that I shared with you last week called "Then Sings My Soul." And so I want to share with you for a moment the story behind this hymn. It was written in 1912, so a pretty contemporary song in comparison to most hymns that we have, right? Just 100 years old. It says this: "The art of meditating on Scripture involves the use of one's imagination, hearing the sights, or hearing the sounds, seeing the sights in our minds, smelling the words on the page. Instead of simply reading the passage, we must read it, close our eyes, and visualize the scenes, perhaps even putting ourselves in the picture." That's what the author did with this hymn, "In the Garden." C. Austin Miles was a pharmacist who began writing gospel songs and eventually became the editor of hymnals and songbooks. His hobby was photography, and he found his darkroom a perfect place for developing not just photographs, but also his own devotional life. In its privacy, the strange blue glow, Miles could read his Bible in total privacy. And so one day in March of 1912, while he was waiting for some film to develop, he opened the Bible to his favorite chapter, John 20, the story of the first Easter. Miles later said, "As I read it that day, I seemed to be part of the scene. My hands were resting on the Bible while I stared at the light blue wall. As the light faded, I seemed to be standing at the entrance of the garden, looking down at a gently winding path shaded by olive branches. A woman in white, with her head bowed, hanging, clasping her throat as if to choke back her sobs, she walked slowly into the shadows. It was Mary. As she came to the tomb upon which she placed her hand, she bent over and she looked in and she hurried away. John, in a flowing robe, appeared looking at the tomb, and then came Peter, who entered the tomb, followed slowly by John. As they departed, Mary reappeared, leaning her head upon the arm at the tomb, and she wept. Turning herself, she saw Jesus standing, and so did I. I knew that it was he. She knelt before him with her arms outstretched, looking at his face, and she cried, 'Teacher, I awakened in full light.' Gripping my Bible, my muscles tense and my nerves vibrating, under the inspiration of this vision, I quickly wrote down the words that would be formed into a poem exactly as it has since appeared. That same evening, I wrote the music to In the Garden." This song came out of a moment in which he pictured himself inside the biblical narrative. When we read these sacred words, these are not merely words about a people who lived long ago, about people who belonged to God centuries before, but this is about us, because we too belong to God. We too are children of God. We too were formed by God, and it was God who breathed life into us. We too grew in knowledge and understanding and turned away from God at some point in our lives. We too often stand in garden moments, choking back tears, not knowing what will happen next. But it is us, too, who get to experience the fullness of a resurrected Savior, because God reaches out to us and says, we are his. We belong to God. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, as we gather in this morning, we recognize the garden tomb. We can imagine ourselves as the first man and woman in the garden. We can imagine the sound, what it must have felt like to have you searching after us when we were lost. God, we can hear the sound of your voice crying out, "Where are you?" And God, sometimes we can feel your frustration with us when we mess up. But God, even in all of that, you reach out your hand to us. You tell us not to fear. And you tell us to go out and to share your good news, proclaiming to everyone that we know that you are alive and we are yours. God, on this day, give us the courage and the strength to do just that. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.